Amen. Would you please turn to Exodus chapter 1? We begin the book of Exodus tonight. Exodus chapter 1. We have a great hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What a wonderful hope that is. Keeps us going every day. But in the meantime, the Bible tells us we groan. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." There's a lot of vanity in this world. And our hope is the deliverance from the bondage of corruption that we have been, the deliverance that we've been promised. Romans chapter 8, verse 21, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." But our present circumstance is described as this bondage of corruption in verse 22 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "We know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Hopefully you remember how I pointed out to you at different times that while the whole creation groans and travails in pain, there's a difference between that and the believer's circumstances, where in verse 23, "Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," but notice in the verse there's no pain because of our hope. "Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So we might have this struggle between the flesh and the spirit that causes us to groan in this present time, but we have hope, and that keeps us going. The Israelites had hope. Joseph had prophesied of their deliverance from Egypt. Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob." However, in the meantime, they had a lot of groaning to experience. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we have noted the 12 tribes of Israel. "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin; Dan, and Naphtali, and Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already." And then it tells us in verse 6 that that whole generation passed away. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Now, as years went on, the Israelites were blessed. Verse 7, "The children of Israel were fruitful." That is, they had a lot of children. "Increased abundantly." And that term, "increased abundantly," in the Hebrew language was apparently used in reference to a swarm of bees. What's that like? There's so many. Swarm. "They were swarming in Egypt and multiplied," not just adding, "multiplying, and waxed exceeding mighty." They were a force to be dealt with. The Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years, and they went from 12 men to 600,000. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children, that is, boys. A year later, a more exact number was given, Exodus chapter 38 and verse 26. A bekah for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men. In 430 years, that's multiplying from 12 to 600 and 3,550. We can talk about the groaning of the Egyptians first. It started with an Egyptian king that knew nothing of Joseph, Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. So what time period are we talking about? Well, Israel spent 430 years in Egypt, that according to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Moses was 80 years old when he led the people of Israel out of Egypt at the very end of that 430 years. And so he was born 80 years prior. When Moses was born, the Israelites had been in Egypt for about 350 years. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7 tells us how old he was, 80 years old. And his brother Aaron was 3 years older than him. In that same verse it says Aaron was 83 years old. So there's just 3 years between Moses and Aaron. Aaron is 83 years old when he helped Moses lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now it appears that Aaron's life was not affected by the orders of Pharaoh to kill the boy children. There's no record in the text that indicates that, unless he was one of those that was born under the first order for the midwives and survived that. But still we're showing the approximate time period that Israel has been in Egypt for approximately 350 years before all of this stuff begins. Now, it might be a few years before that because this particular Pharaoh will give the Israelites some trouble before he decides to kill the boy babies. But it's still the same Pharaoh. The Pharaoh who made the decree to kill the boy babies comes to power in verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And this is the same king of Egypt in verse 15 that speaks to the midwives. And it's the same king of Egypt that died in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, after Moses has run away. So this king has reigned for quite a few years and caused the trouble for the Israelites. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And so this particular king of Egypt dies at that point, and the next king of Egypt continues this on. So I'm guessing that no more than 100 years before they left Egypt did this trouble begin. They had a lot of years of peace and a lot of years to multiply and be prosperous. These two nations actually owed their existence to each other, if you think about it. Israel provided God's wisdom through Joseph, for if it had not been for Joseph telling Pharaoh how to handle the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, they never would have known how to deal with it. On the other hand, Egypt provided the safe harbor for the Israelites so that they could survive the famine. We are 247 years from the ratification of the Declaration of Independence. The king of Egypt came to the throne approximately the same amount of time from the time Joseph died to the time he came to the throne, approximately 247 years. Isn't that interesting? That's coincidental. But the question is, what's happening to American history? Just 2 weeks ago, 673 professors at the University of North Carolina signed a letter objecting to proposed legislation in North Carolina that would require all students to take a course of the founding of America and its founding documents. Oh, we shouldn't teach American history. We don't want anybody to know what happened 247 years ago. Well, apparently the same thing was going on in Egypt at the time, because this Pharaoh, he knew some things about the Israelites, and we'll make note of that as we go along, but he didn't know Joseph. Which was pretty key to Egyptian history. This king of Egypt groaned about the prosperity and growth of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 9. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Do you understand what he's saying? Egypt could not put together an army as large as the Israelites. The Israelites had 600,000 men that were capable of bearing arms. The Egyptians could not put an army that big together. And they were mightier. It's the word intends to imply stronger in number. This was a great concern. But the question is, why did the Egyptian population not grow like the Israeli population grew? Sometimes adults make other things more important than having children. According to the Pew Research Center from November of 2021, just a short time ago, 56% of non-parents younger than 50 say it is unlikely they will have children someday because they just don't want to have kids. In fact, 60% of childless adults younger than 40 say it is unlikely they will ever have children. 60% of people under the age of 40 not going to have children. Oh, they say there are medical reasons or financial reasons. I don't have a partner, or their partner is too old. Oh, we're concerned about the state of the world. We don't want to bring children into a world like this. Or we're afraid of climate change. No kidding. But a huge majority of the parents, I mean, those were all listed as some of the reasons, but a huge majority of them simply said, we don't want to have children. They're focused on themselves. And for whatever reason, it appears this was the case with the Egyptians. In 430 years, the Israelites started out with 70 people. Not all of them are men. 430 years later, they have enough of men to amass an army larger than the entire population of the Egyptians. So this king expressed concern about the potential danger the Israelites posed to Egypt, verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. I want you to notice there are two concerns here. One regarding the survival of the Egyptian nation, because the Israelites might join with an enemy and fight against them and totally overwhelm the Egyptians. But the other concern was their survival as a culture, because they don't want the Israelites to leave the land. Why was that? Because the Israelites were doing all of the labor. The Egyptians had taken advantage of the Israelites, and the Egyptians were living a life of ease. They didn't have to be shepherds. They didn't have to be construction workers. They didn't have to do any of the hard jobs. Everybody was getting along wonderfully because Israel was doing all of the work. We can't afford to let them go. So this king of Egypt devised a plan. Verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. Treasure cities, a place to store valuable things. Taskmasters, overseers who impose forced labor. They afflicted them. They caused them to be downcast and weakened and humiliated with burdens. Being under the taskmasters, the labor that was forced upon them became a burden to them. Now, instead of hired laborers, they became peasants, a lower class of people who were given no choice but to work and to work on the assigned projects. Oh, the plan didn't work. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. I guess the idea was they would be so tired they wouldn't want to have children. Didn't work. They kept having children, and more, and they kept growing. And so the Egyptians groaned, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The word grieved means they had a sickening dread. Groaning for unbelievers consists in large part of fear. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death. Oh, I know a lot of people in this world who are unbelievers can convince themselves that once they die, that's it, and they would be relieved of all of the trouble they've been facing in the world. They'll just go out of existence. But the closer they get to the reality of death, that begins to change. Well, I know some commit suicide thinking that they're using that as an escape. Unfortunately, it's no escape. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's where the unbelievers are. The spirit of bondage and fear. And this is the case of the Egyptians. Their groaning also consisted of pain in their minds. That's suggested by this word grieved. They were grieved because of the children of Israel. Grieved, a feeling of loathing, a sickening dread that tormented their minds. What are we going to do? The Egyptians made the lives of the Israelites as miserable as they could, verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. They made them do it. They compelled them. They forced them to do manual labor with rigor, with harshness and severity and cruelty. It made their lives bitter. They took away from the Israelites anything that would have made their lives pleasant so that their lives were full of misery. It was hard bondage, severe and cruel, forced labor. They had to mix mortar. They would use either a lime dust or a burnt gypsum dust to mix with the water, and it solidified and became the kind of mortar they would use. The brick, they had to make sun-dried bricks reinforced with straw, and service in the field. They had to raise the straw they used for reinforcing the bricks. But for the king of Egypt, this wasn't enough. And so in verse 15, the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. Only two midwives, but it appears that these two were in charge of all the other midwives. There had to be a lot more with midwives. And there's something a little bit later that kind of indicates the fact that these two were in charge. They were the heads of the midwife business. And apparently Jewish, it says they were Hebrew midwives. Why did Pharaoh think that he could order the Hebrew midwives to do such a thing? Well, who knows? Pharaoh doesn't seem to be all that wise. Verse 16, he said, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live." It was infanticide, the killing of post-birth live children. But the trick was supposed to be, as the child comes forth from the womb, they would smother the child, and it would appear that it was a stillborn. That was the idea. And there were other women in there, and they were so afraid of not being able to deliver before Friday the 13th, and we only got in there very, very shortly before midnight, and here Charity was born 13 minutes before Friday the 13th. And the other women were so mad because she was the last one came in and first one to deliver. That doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. It's just an old man telling stories. Were the midwives lying? I don't think so. You know, all you have to do is delay your arrival. Make sure the child is born before you get there. And then you can truthfully say, oh, the child was born before we got there. God blessed the midwives. Verse 20. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. He allowed them to have children. So Pharaoh comes up with another plan. Third plan. Verse 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. I don't care at what point you see them. Anybody, any Egyptian who sees a live newborn baby Hebrew boy, take the child and throw him in the river. We don't know how many Egyptians actually participated in that. But what an egregious plan. Israel's groaning was successfully endured as long as their hope was alive. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 10, at the end of the verse, Pharaoh was concerned about them getting up out of the land. Pharaoh was fully aware that Israel could leave and go back to Canaan. He understood that they were not native to Egypt. They were a foreign entity. Israel also had kept in memory that they were supposed to take Joseph's bones with them when they go back to Canaan. All the way over in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Because, as the verse explains, Joseph had made them promise to do so. After all these years, they still remembered that. They still had Joseph's bones ready to go. They were ready to go. Also, the fear of God obviously was still alive among the people, because the midwives feared God. And so they endured it because their hope was alive. We groan today because the world is a difficult place to live. There are a lot of things that wear us down, cause us stress, make us sad. But our hope is what makes it all endurable. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. No, we can't see the cloud yet. You ever drive down the road and see a cloud, the sun is shining brightly behind it, and it's kind of got a golden edge all around it, and you say, is that the cloud Jesus is coming in? Maybe it'll look like that. No, we can't see it. But we know it, because God promised it, and God keeps his promises. And so our hope is alive, and we wait patiently for him to come. And even though there are lots of things in this world that make us sad and cause us to groan, it'll be okay. For us who are believers, the groaning doesn't have any pain with it, because we know one of these days the trumpet's going to sound, the archangel is going to shout, and before you could even think about it, you're going to be changed and fly up into the air and meet Jesus in the cloud and ever be with the Lord. It says here in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our hope. Thank you that it is a lively hope, a living hope, and not a maybe, but an absolute certainty hope. Please use that in our hearts day by day to help us endure all the groaning that we may have to experience in the meantime, so that we will not feel the pain of the groaning, but with patience, wait with wonderful anticipation of what is to come. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.